This is the third week of Easter. This is the third week of Easter, that season which is the crown jewel, in a sense, in the church calendar. For the Apostle Paul once said that if Christ has not been risen from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But then the Apostle Paul continued to say, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is at the very foundation of our Christian faith. This is the third week of Easter. But I would venture to say that in our community, here at Concordia Seminary, we perhaps are thinking of this as the week of call day. The placement committee of our seminary faculty has returned from Fort Wayne, and the announcement of the assignments of candidates and vicars will be made in services on Wednesday of this week. Yes, I think that is what is on our mind this week, even though it is the third week of Easter. And people are concerned about where they are going to go. And geography is an important consideration and a concern for people as they're ready to move about. But there is something else that is of special interest to people also as they receive their assignments as candidates or as vicars. And that is, what will be the nature and the composition of the parishes to which we will be going? We are concerned about the kinds of parishes in which we will serve. In the text before us this morning, we have an unusual congregation. It was a congregation in the city of Jerusalem, and it was founded only 50 days after our Lord rose from the dead. Here again, some of the description of that congregation in Jerusalem. For the congregation is presented to us as a model kind of congregation. We read, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." I don't think that our placement committee came back with a description of a congregation that is quite that exciting. Yes, this is a model congregation that we have presented before us here this morning, and that's what we would like to talk about today, a model congregation. And we direct our attention to two thoughts, the activities of this congregation and the motivation for their activities. At the head of the list of the activities is this one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I would like to think that this is at the head of the list because of the importance of this activity. The church has been called to teach. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said that we should teach all things whatsoever he has commanded us. And these early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These people in Jerusalem were not biblical illiterates. They knew the Old Testament. They knew its narratives. They knew its promises. But now something new had taken place. That is, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, had suffered and died and had been raised again from the dead on the third day. And this was exciting news, and about this these early Christians wanted to know more, for it is through the Word of God that our faith and our knowledge will grow. A model congregation dedicated to studying the teachings which God has presented to his people. And the text continues and says that they continued in the fellowship. The fellowship was very likely a term that was used to refer to some of the meals which the group had together. But it was not just eating dinner together that these people were concerned about, for they recognized that the fellowship had brought them into something new and different, a fellowship that created a new and different family, if you will, not the family of flesh and blood, but a spiritual family, for they were one in Christ. These people were caught part of God's kingdom, part of God's household, and so they wanted to live as Christians should live, in a fellowship of peace and harmony and love for one another. And the psalmist says that that is a desirable thing too, for how good and how pleasant it is, the psalmist declares, when brethren dwell together in unity. And another activity, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread is very likely a reference to the Lord's Supper. These Christians attended the Lord's Supper. They knew what Jesus had given them in the supper. These Christians continued in prayer. Yes, their schedule allowed them to be in the temple daily, praying to God. Corporate worship was an essential in the life of this congregation. And oh, how pastors do check the attendance records, for the Scripture does tell us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a mark of the level of our spiritual life when we come together in corporate worship. And so we have another example of the activity of these people, which made this congregation in Jerusalem at this particular time a model congregation. But there were other activities that the people were involved in. They were concerned as well about activities of helping one another. For we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Oh, they were holding things in common, not because they were dedicated to a political or an economic philosophy of communism. Their motivation was love for Jesus Christ and for the people whom he had redeemed from sin, death, and hell. The church has not been established as a welfare agency, but the people who belong to the church love their neighbor. And so they give to those who have need. And what was the motivation for this model congregation, for the activity that they were engaged in? We hear the text again. Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. And when the people heard what he had to say, he had said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostle Peter proclaimed the word to these people. They were engaged in all these activities which we find so commendable, not because their natural condition was inclined to do that kind of thing. And Peter made that abundantly clear to them, for he said, you crucified this Jesus. Yes, they crucified that Jesus, even as we with our sin crucified that Jesus. These people were sinners in the sight of God, but the apostle Peter exhorted them to repent, and they heard this message of the apostle, and they turned from their sin and guilt. They turned to this Jesus Christ for cleansing. For even though Jesus has to be acclaimed as Lord and Christ, even by those who crucified him, those very people, and we with them, do not have to stand in dread of this Christ, for in him there is forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin even for those who crucified him physically. Through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. That was the motivation. The people heard the word of the apostle Peter. They heard the word of the apostle, and they repented of their sins. For it's in the hearing of the word of God that faith is brought into existence. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Yes, the people repented. They were baptized, and they received, as Peter told them and assured them they would, the gift of the Holy Spirit, For no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And that was the motivating factor behind the activities of these people in Jerusalem. They had heard the word, and the Holy Spirit had worked faith in their hearts, and they responded as the people of God will respond to the word and to the activities that God's people have been called to be engaged in. But change came all too quickly here in Jerusalem as well. For it was not long before Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Apostle Peter. It was not long before the Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews with respect to the charitable distributions. Satan was there too. He always is where the word of God is proclaimed. The congregation in Jerusalem was not perfect, even as congregations in 1999 are not perfect. But that does not mean that we are not to have a vision for our congregations, to lead them along the way. And in order to acquire part of that vision and make it reality, it is necessary for us to understand what we must do. We must do what the Apostle Peter did. Proclaim the message of God. Proclaim the message of God which centers in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. And on Wednesday of this week, quite a few men will be assigned to that task in parishes of our church body, to proclaim a crucified Christ, to proclaim a risen Christ. And in this season of Easter, we celebrate particularly that victory of our Lord over death and the grave. And we shall continue to celebrate for all eternity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.